people's lives. Some self-inflicted, some not. But I just really feel like it's time to remind ourselves that the enemy has a plan. Okay, God has a plan for our lives. We know that in Jeremiah 29:11. But I also know the enemy has a plan. And I don't want it to be a negative message, but I want it to be a reminder of us and of how great God is, because he overcomes the plan of the enemy, doesn't he? So we've got a PowerPoint there this morning. So I guess the best place to start is the book of God, the Word of God, John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So the thief's sole purpose is to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. And to be honest, I think to destroy is worse, because if we're dead, we know where we're going to be. To destroy means we can go through life not having that abundant life that Jesus came and died for. Now, you're going to have to use your imagination for a moment. Let's assume that you're going on a journey. It's a trip that you have to take, even in COVID. You don't have a choice. You have to go on this journey. And you're informed at the beginning that this is going to be a dangerous trip. On this trip, there's going to be landmines that you will not be able to see. There will be explosives that you will not detect. There will be quicksand that will be covered up. There will be pits that you'll be able to fall into all through this journey. These traps will not be obvious to you, but they will be there throughout the entire journey. So after being told this disappointing and discouraging news about the journey that you have to take, the person speaking to you that tells you this, but he says, I've got a map. I've got a map to give you. And on this map are all the places where the dangers lie. It's all written on the map. It shows you where every landmine is and every explosive, every pit, every place that would seek to bring you harm, to do you in and to destroy your life. And they're all laid out on this map of the journey that you have to take. So the question is, how would you treat this map if it was given to you? Given the fact that the map, you have to take the journey, and the map now you've been given, so you've got an option. You can scrunch it up and put it in your pocket. You can ignore it. You can look at it every now and again. Will you reference occasionally? Probably not, because your life depends on it. This map would hopefully become the most precious thing in your life, because it would actually be the thing that would help you to finish this trip alive and get through it. And you know, we're all on a journey called life. And once you were born, you started your journey. It's a journey that you have to take. You do not have any other option. You are alive, and you must take this journey called life. And on this journey, on your life journey, there are minefields, there are explosive devices, there are pits with sharp edges at the bottom, and they're all designed to destroy your life for completing your journey. But God has given you a map. Here it is. He's given you a map, His Word. And His Word is divine to reveal to you the pitfalls so that you can make the journey and survive it. So what you think about the map will affect how well you do on the journey. You might decide to just put it on the shelf for a while, leave it in your drawer and ignore it. Or you might decide even to look at it occasionally, not pay too much attention to it, and just take your chances for the rest of your life. Or you can decide that this map is essential because you want to complete the journey well. You want that abundant life that Jesus came for. And you don't want to be killed, and worse, you don't want to be handicapped for the rest of your life. Now, understand that all of us have faced consequences at some level, and there would be hardly a person in here who hasn't made a decision that turned out to be unwise and that you've paid for, and maybe some are still paying for. But I'd like to encourage you that if you take notice of this, you will view consequences differently and more deeply, and you'll stay away from future ones and learn how God meets you in the ones that you may be dealing with currently. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the strategy of the devil to bring consequences into life. Now, excuse me for a moment, ladies. I'm just going to talk to the guys for just a moment here. Okay, now, in the recent State of Origin football match, Sandra, you might be interested in this. Janet would be, but she's at Good News Kids. So, in this recent very important match, New South Wales versus Queensland, each player on that team would have been watching footage of the opposition all week. Let's call it game film, okay? They would have been studying their moves, the way they carried the ball, the way they move and tackle, their strengths and weaknesses. They'd be looking for any injuries that they might be carrying so they can hone in on them. They would have looked them over and over so that they could have a plan on how to attack and destroy the opposition, and each player carefully watching their opposing number. Satan has game film on you. You've been watched and assigned a position, assigned an opposition, a demon. And that demon knows your every move. He knows your every moment. He knows your comings and your goings, your orientation, your sensitivities. He knows your inclinations, and he certainly knows your weaknesses. That demon understands you, and you are on a report. So there's a tailor-made strategy to do you in, even as a believer, actually especially as a believer, to defeat you, to bring negative consequences into your life. You're on tape, spiritually speaking. So today, I want us to understand the strategy, because if you know the strategy, you can better see the landmines ahead and you can handle them more appropriately. In other words, there's a contract out on you to bring in your inability to finish the journey. So understanding this will hopefully help us to move forward differently. And perhaps we've already come to a point, because there's no use in continuing to step on landmines if you don't have to. There's no, or fall in a pit if we don't have to. Who wants to? No. So let's look and see how the enemy is working in this journey here. So in verse 1 of Genesis 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty of any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made." Crafty means sneaky, clever, shrewd. "And the snake or the serpent was more crafty and sneaky than any of the other creatures that God had made." So when Satan wanted to make his move, he chose something that would be consistent with what he wanted to achieve. He wanted to achieve craftiness, and so he chose a crafty creature. Satan knows what to choose and who to choose to slither into your world in order to get your undivided attention. He knows how to trick you in order to cause you to have a conversation with him. Now, do you ever think about the fact that Eve had a conversation with a snake? When you actually think about it, it's weird. But it wasn't just a talking snake, it was a walking, talking snake. Because the snake must have been walking, because from the curse, from then on, it would have to crawl on its belly, which means prior to that, it wasn't crawling on its belly. Interesting what you when you really read into things. And funny thing, Eve is having a conversation with a walking, talking snake, as if it were quite normal. And interesting, the very first conversation between a human being and a snake is about God. And we continue in verse 1 where it says, "He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' Now remember, the serpent is crafty, and the serpent he focuses on, 'Has God really said that you shall not eat?'" Now there's two things here. There's a missing word. Because the serpent only said, God said, not Lord God. You see, Lord God. So the serpent's coming with, did God really say? The word God here deals with God's power. But the word Lord deals with our covenantal relationship with God. So the serpent is basically saying, let's talk about God, but we'll leave out the relationship. So it was religious. It wasn't relational. So the first conversation between a snake and a human being was to bring up religion. Let me say something here. The devil doesn't mind that you're actually in church. As long as you don't have a relationship with God, he's fine with that. He doesn't mind God talk, as long as we're not really serious and really having this relationship with God. The creature that Satan chose to bring death and consequences to Eve and then Adam and then the rest of the human race was a creature that mankind was supposed to rule over. We were supposed to rule over all the fish and the birds and the animals and everything. Now look at this. The creature was actually good because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, everything God created was good. So at this point the snake isn't bad, which means that the devil's strategy is to use something good to create something bad. There's good in everyone. We do bad things sometimes. But Satan didn't go and find something bad because there actually wasn't anything bad other than him at that time. So he finds something good that men and women should have been ruling over, and he uses something good to bring something bad. Isn't that how he works in our lives? It starts off looking good, but once we're infiltrated with his purpose, then what was good becomes bad. So the strategy, first of all, is for you not to recognise him. He doesn't want to be recognised as who he really is. So if you're looking for something with horns and a red jumpsuit and a pitchfork and really ugly, you're looking for the wrong creature. Because I've found out that he always comes looking attractive. Very attractive. And sin is attractive for a while. Satan is not going to tell you up front that he's here to destroy you and your future. He's going to come in sneakily and slithering in. And the Bible calls Satan a counterfeit. He has counterfeit doctrine, counterfeit miracles, counterfeit spirits, counterfeit teachers, in order to do just one thing, deceive. To deceive us. Now, have you ever had a letter in the mail, and I get them all the time, and even emails, they come in now, when it's from your bank congratulating you that you've just been awarded a $5,000 increase on your credit card. And because they want you to feel important, they say, you're now a platinum member. Makes you feel important, doesn't it? And of course, now you're a preferred customer as well. The trouble is it makes you feel good about yourself. And hey, yeah, I'm really well, doing well to get a $5,000 increase on my credit card, which might already be way over the limit. But behind all that, and the reason I know what's behind it is because I've paid the consequences. I've been sucked into schemes before. And then you end up paying the minimum amount year after year after year because it made you feel good, because it gave you a platinum sense of yourself. I used to work in a bank, two different banks, a long time ago, and I just couldn't wait to get out because it's so sales. They wanted you to sell credit cards to pensioners and just to get sales up, just to give someone that's in debt, they're the ones that you wanted to give more debt to, you know? It's awful. And we've all been, I'm sure, sucked into some sort of scheme at some time in life, maybe. But the devil doesn't want you to see it's him, and he doesn't want you to recognise where it's coming from. I mean, credit cards are fine if you use them, don't get me wrong. If you use them correctly and you don't get yourself in debt, they're great. So please take all this in context here. So he just wants you to make feel good, because sin feels good for a while. And the second thing he does is in verse 1 as well. It's amazing in these first 6 verses of chapter 3 in Genesis how much he does. And the next thing, of course, is really, Really? Has God said you shouldn't eat from the tree in the garden? Satan wants you to think that God's holding out on you. And you know, he never references all the other trees in the garden that you could have or that she could eat from. He wants you to focus on the one thing that she isn't supposed to eat from, the one tree. He doesn't talk about all the freedom that she has with all the other trees in the garden and that they can freely eat of it. And just a few minutes ago, a scripture came to me, and I think Steve even said a little bit of it in his welcome this morning in Philippians. It starts off talking about stop worrying about everything, instead pray about everything, tell God what you need, thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, and his peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Then it says, and now, brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So here, you know, we can focus on the one thing in life that's not going so well instead of looking at all the blessings and all the other things that we have in our lives. Someone sent me this song through the week and I was going to get the words. It's like, oh, this has happened, but da-da-da, this has happened, but la-la-la. This is how we have to be. We have to separate that and still continue to praise God for all the things. And so he wanted her to focus in on that one thing that she couldn't have. He wants to paint God as a God who wants to keep you from having a good time. He doesn't. He does it well because he's reducing in these scriptures a command, because they were commanded not to eat that, into a question. And when we reduce God's commandments and God's laws into a question, we lessen its impact and we're opening ourselves up. You know, when we start questioning, that scripture's not for now, we deceive ourselves. And you know, God's no's are so we can enjoy his yeses. God's no to that tree was so that they could eat from all the other trees. But they would find out that when you eat from that one tree, you lose the rest. They lost all the other trees. So his no's are to protect his yeses. And God said, every tree of the garden you may freely eat. God is so big on freedom. He wants us free. But when he puts that no in, it's for a very good reason. How many people think God's a killjoy? He wants to stop us having fun. He wants us to be boring. I've found in the last few years life and life abundantly. No matter what I've been going through, there's a freedom that you have when you get into the right place with God. He gave us our personalities, and it's okay to have fun. It's okay to have a laugh. It's okay for me to go to the football and cheer, okay? And the Bible says that you can even have a drink of wine. It just warns us, don't get drunk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a section where he's talking to single people and he says, don't have sex outside of marriage. But Satan would tell you that God's holding out on you and that it's not fair. He wants you to get caught up in his nose, but his nose, and by that we get stuck on that one thing, that one tree. But in fact, Paul says in the same scripture that the singles should be a lot happier than the married people. So there is a benefit to that. But Satan wants you to think that God's holding out on you and he doesn't want you to enjoy the things that he has out there for you to enjoy. Another thing you hear is, the devil made me do it. The devil made you do it. The devil cannot make you sin. He doesn't have that kind of control, because we know in Colossians 2 it says that the death of Christ defeated him, so he cannot force you to sin. But since he can't force you to sin, he makes you want to. And because he can't impose that on you, he starts messing with your mind. And the way he does that is deceiving your thought pattern so that you'll begin to think differently. I know when I talk to some people that may have just stepped out of church or whatever, or they're not, you know, in the will of God and in the word of God, you start to hear their talk and it starts to get a little bit, you know, on God's word that, oh, no, this is okay, this is okay. God's grace, you know, it's okay. And so they start to think differently, and we begin to compromise our thoughts, and we become deceived and influenced by Satan. Not enforced by him, but influenced by him. Because the devil can't make you do it, and you can't blame him for your choices. So what he does is he plants his thoughts into your mind until it becomes your thought. And therefore, this influences our actions. But God's whole point of our restriction was to enhance freedom. Another strategy that the devil uses is that he wants you to believe that there's no consequences to your choices. In verse 3 again, Eve says, God said we must not touch the tree or we will die. And the serpent replies, you won't die. In other words, there's no consequences. You know, you can't really trust what God says. He'll tell you that it's not relevant anymore, that it was for way back then in Jesus' day. After all, we're living in the 21st century. It's old-fashioned. It doesn't matter anymore. But you know he's a liar. In John 8:44, he has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He was born a liar, and he is the father of lies. That means he's got kids. If he's a father, he's got kids. All those demons, his kids, they all lie. And he replicates deception. And he'll tell you, you're not going to die. It's not going to hurt you to look at that or to touch that or to eat that or to drink that. You're not going to get in trouble. You're not going to catch a disease. You won't be in debt for the rest of your life. You're not going to become emotionally unstable. It's all okay. But when we play with sin, sin ends up playing with us. You think you're in charge of it one moment, and then it's in charge of you the next. And it's a challenge because we are being bombarded today in this world on every level. This leads him to another strategy in verse 5. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now let's look at the tree. It has two things on it, good and evil. Let's call it a Google tree because it's about information and knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil. So you'll be able to Google all the information necessary for you to know what God says, because now you can be like God. You can Google. You don't need God. And you'll have this comprehensive knowledge and you don't need God. Satan wants you to think that you'll be like God and you won't need him. When we get our homework from Bible study, sometimes we Google our homework. I do too. But I Google it to find maybe a scripture that I can go back to the Word of God. But be careful. Be careful that we're not Googling everything that we should be going to the Word of God for. This is the truth. Google can deceive us. Google can tell you anything. It can tell you anything. Usually negative. As a matter of fact, I got a parcel in the mail on Friday, and it was a book to say that tongues have ceased. And it's signed, regards so-and-so. I don't know who so-and-so is. And I'm like, I just had a look. I'm not reading that. I'm not going to confuse that with what I know that, you know, if you don't want to speak in tongues, that's absolutely fine. I do. And it proves I have miracles. It encourages me. It gives me words of knowledge. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm for breakthrough. Just in everyday life, we need it. If you don't want to do it, it's absolutely okay. It doesn't, your salvation doesn't depend on it. But don't tell me it's gone. Oops. Don't tell me it's ceased. So whoever, I don't know, wasn't obviously anyone here, but I get those things every now and again, but I'm not reading it. So now we're so Googled up on things, we'll be able to determine and discover good and evil, and we can leave God right out of the equation. There is good and evil information, and at the time, evil back then had not even come into the world yet, other than the presence of Satan. There wasn't any evil until this happened. So this is relevant today because people want to find their own truth and they want to build a doctrine around it. You can't Google anything that you want to find out. Sorry, you can Google anything you want to find out and then you won't need God anymore. And people, I don't know, I could say young people, but I can't just say young people because it can be anybody. People don't want to be told what to believe, and it's okay to believe everything. It's sort of a movement at the moment that you can believe anything you want and it's all okay because it suits our sinful lifestyle. So why would you read it if it's going to point something out? So we're living in a world now where people are insisting on independence and God-free living. And God says, sure, that's fine, but there'll be a consequence. And the devil wanted Eve to think that she could be just like God and equal with him, independent of him. And it doesn't matter how much education you've had, how many degrees you have, what success you have, where you live, what car you drive, or what clothes you wear. You cannot be like him or equal to him. And you know, so many people are dying. And when I say dying, I don't mean death. I just mean they're dying with regret, with debt, in their relationships. You know, like this, they're not knowing that there's a consequence from things. Not just something that's happened or it's not bad luck. It's a consequence of sin. And we've all faced it on various levels. And I think this is what God meant when he said, if you eat the fruit, you will die. He meant that there are consequences. And we die to all the good things that he has for us to enjoy. And finally, in verse 6, this is his devil's final move here. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it and gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. So all of a sudden she saw this tree, good for food. So it's getting the hunger juices going here. The tree was always good for food. She'd been passing the tree in the garden every day. It wasn't new to her. But the devil had a focusing in and he wanted her to see it through his eyes. So now she's looking at the tree differently. And when she saw the tree was good for food, she looked at it differently. But now evil has been dropped from the conversation and she's looking at it as good, only good. We see things that are only good. See, it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but now she's only seeing that good bit. Isn't that how deception works? You only see the good part. You don't see the end result. You see, if you knew that just one joint of marijuana when you're young was going to make you an addict in life, desperate to get free, and you might be on the hard stuff, if you could see yourself in that condition with the evil and destruction it caused you, it may now change your mind how good that high was back then when you took it. And if you could see yourself with children out of wedlock and a single parent on government benefits trying to make it, if you could see that in advance, all of a sudden sex wasn't that good back then when they tried to tell you that they loved you. If you could see how the evil can destroy lives, but the enemy wants to erase the evil and just look at the good. I just want to be happy. It looks good to me. We don't look at the consequences. And in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that appears to be right, looks good, but in the end it leads to death. And you know what our biggest problem is today? It's our lack of wisdom and discernment. It's huge. Proverbs 3, it's always a good book if you need wisdom. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. And verse 18, she is a tree of life. That's wisdom. That's God. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and those hold her fast will be blessed. The trouble is we get impressed with the front stuff, the good stuff, the stuff that looks impressive and pretty, because we haven't discerned the back stuff, which is the end of the story. And the one thing that spiritually mature people, and I know I'm talking to you, have according, we have this according to Hebrews 14, it says that spiritual people are able to discern between good and evil. So we can. We can. This is God's map. Solid food, it says, is for those who are mature, who through training, we've all been trained, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. We can discern it. We can ask God for wisdom, and we should. Every decision often needs wisdom, and don't take your decisions too quickly. I've always learned to step back from it and just wait a moment and let God put a peace. God, it says that the umpire of our heart is peace. When we have that peace, we know it's going to be okay. But if we don't have peace, don't do it. And James sums it up here in 1:13-16. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. Because God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my brothers and sisters. There we have it. There we have it. Satan's strategy can be boiled down to one word, deception. And everyone has been tripped up at some point. And when you find out what is keeping you trapped, don't keep walking in it. Address it. That's like I said last week. That's what the law was for, to look in the mirror, to see what we need to change, to see the things that we're getting tripped on, and God's grace through the cross comes to help us and guide us and forgive us and redeem us, because we don't have to stay there any longer. So do not look in the mirror and see something and be condemned, because condemnation will make you do it again, because you don't feel good enough, so you do it again to make yourself feel better and you get trapped worse. So God's grace, his mercy is there wanting us to be free, encouraging us that his word's here to read, to renew our minds. And I'm so grateful that God is so merciful and gracious. And while, yes, there's consequences, he can fix them all. He can restore what's been stolen, what's happened to you. He can restore that better than it was before. So don't live in the past thinking, I've done too much, I'm never going to be any good. No, that's the past. God's restoration. See, the enemy wants you to think that. He wants you to focus in on those things you did instead of what's ahead of you and what he's got for you. So we have to stop trying being independent of ourselves, but being dependent on him. Instead of Googling everything, and there's nothing wrong with bits and pieces, read his word. That's where you'll find truth. And we all qualify for God's abundant grace. And remember, his no's are so we can enjoy his yeses. Amen. Amen. It's, you know, I sort of think, oh yeah, as you get older you get wiser, but I've seen that's not necessarily the case. And so we all need wisdom, don't we? And we all need something I'm passionate about telling young people, like, so they don't make the same mistakes we did, if they're listening. Okay. So we're just going to, again, just have... There's